But after that song, it's hard to start with my first line because it's like it was such a great song, and I'm just going to bring it all down with a bummer first sentence here. So, however, know that there's good news after this, after these first couple sentences. Know that because of what Christ has done, we are known by God. And just that statement alone is an amazing, amazing thing. I was struck this morning as we were praying for the service, the privilege of prayer. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to go through men. They had to go to the priests, the Levitical priesthood. They had to go to the tabernacle, and they had to go through all of these ceremonial things before they could bring a prayer to God. And then as they brought the prayer to a man, they would just have to trust that that man would then represent their own prayer properly. But because of what Christ has done, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And without shame, because of what Christ has done, because of his righteousness, our prayers are heard as we pray as children of God. And I think that's an amazing thing. But without our text today, without what we look at today, as Jesus starts to enter into his passion, his death and his resurrection in the Gospel of John, betrayal is a big part of salvation in Christ Jesus. Nobody understands betrayal more than God does. Jesus, as he became a man, as he set aside all glory, honor, and privilege, Jesus was betrayed in a way that none of us could comprehend. He was betrayed in a way that we can only imagine. I thought to myself as I looked at the betrayal of Christ here, remaining faithful to God's will in the midst of betrayal, I think might be one of the most difficult things any human being could ever imagine or walk through. But know that Jesus has been there before you, and he has made a way, has he not? And so today, as we focus on this text, and as we learn this incredible truth that focusing on God's will in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of hatred, in the midst of difficult times, that Jesus, because he is the high priest, he is able to help us in our time of need, and he has been tempted in every respect, yet was without sin, so that we can boldly come before his throne of grace and seek his strength, his mercy, and his wisdom. Can anybody say amen? So today we're going to be looking at John. If you would join me, if you have your Bible, to turn to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. In John chapter 18, Jesus has now left the city of Jerusalem with his disciples, and he took the way in which his ancestor David took in a very similar turn of events when David was betrayed by one of his most trusted counselors. I find the connection quite extraordinary. David's primary counselor, Ahithophel, betrayed David in a way to try to take the throne away from him and give it to his son Absalom. And we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Ahithophel, again, who was David's trusted counselor, his chief counselor, after he realized what he did, hung himself, just like Judas will. Jesus is the king that comes from the throne of David, from the family of David. And so don't miss this extraordinary connection as Jesus fulfills the kingship that he is called to as not only our king, but also our prophet and our priest, our savior and our redeemer. Jesus retreats to a place that's very familiar to him, to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. John reveals to us that Judas knew this place extraordinarily well. And as Judas goes to procure a band of soldiers, Roman and Jewish, to arrest Jesus, I hope that we can see through the sheer force at which they sent soldiers to arrest Jesus, we can see how greatly he was feared by the religious leaders. He was dangerous. Jesus entered into his passion willingly. John, in the gospel that we're going to look at, he doesn't really mention the agony of the prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he asks this cup to be removed, but yet he submits his will to the Father, praying, "Not my will be done, but your will be done," leaving us an extraordinary example for all of us. John also doesn't talk about the blood that was driven through the pores of Christ's head because of the intensity of his suffering. But John wants to focus primarily that Jesus is the one who reveals the triune God's glory, the great love of the triune God and his willingness to save and his desire to save. And so as we look through these passages, understand that Christ has now been fortified through his prayers. The Father has answered his prayer, and he is now ready and committed to willingly go to the cross for you and for me, and to pay for the sin of the entire world as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is a remarkable portion of Scripture, one that reveals the glory of God in the midst of betrayal, one that reveals the glory of God in the midst of the hatred of the world. And it reveals further the great God that we serve, who is revealed in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please stand with me at the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Reading in Christ's name. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers, some officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. And so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Lord, we thank you for this text, and we thank you for your willingness to surrender your life for ours. Lord, I pray that as we walk through this text, the power of your Holy Spirit would be speaking to our hearts and our minds, and I pray that you would strengthen, preserve, and encourage our hearts as we look at this text. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. And may you be glorified, and may you be praised. I pray this all in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in our text is that Judas betrays Jesus with violent force. Judas betrays Jesus with violent force. Verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. As Jesus now heads toward the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas wastes no time in gathering a group of soldiers, both Roman and Jewish. I believe it reveals the fear of the religious leaders and the great threat that they saw in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Because when you go to arrest a man who's never caused any violence, a man who has preached peace, who has preached the love of God and salvation in his name, you would think they really wouldn't need weapons to arrest him, would you? a gentle and meek and humble man like Jesus. But they sent swords and weapons and lanterns. The fear that these men had for Jesus is revealed. And quite honestly, if we think about Christ, he might be the most dangerous man the world has ever known. Because what other human who is also God has the power to change the human heart? No one. And I think the great power of Christ to change the human heart is maybe the most dangerous thing this world has ever seen. It is certainly the most powerful thing this world has ever seen. But there was one heart that couldn't be changed. One of his disciples who hardened his heart toward the gospel and toward Christ. And of course, that disciple's name was Judas. A lot of time and a lot of pages have been spent speculating exactly on what it was that hardened the heart of Judas. John's gospel tells us one of the primary catalysts for that was the love of money, greed. All throughout the pages of the Gospel of John, we are reminded that Judas helped himself to the money bag and he loved money. And it reminds me of the warning that Jesus gave in his Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's easy to make finances and money our God. It's easy to harden our hearts, to try to meet our own selfish needs toward the saving gospel of Christ. I pray that wouldn't describe anyone here today. Judas was a prime candidate to be used by Satan, and if we turn a couple chapters back to chapter 13, we can see that Satan entered into the heart of Judas. And I hope that scares us just a little bit. To not think that the devil is not prowling around like a roaring lion in this world is a fool's mistake, because he seeks someone to devour. Even those who have called on the name of Christ, he seeks someone to devour. Because generally, if he can make a Christian fall, he can make others fall along with that Christian. But the focus of Christ is extraordinary. And because of the strength that Christ gives through his life, death, and resurrection, through his righteousness, his salvation, we too can withstand the devil. And we can say to him with confidence, in the name of Christ, depart from me. Satan, get behind me. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And so the dangerous nature of Christ is revealed, because the power of Christ is to change the most wicked and hard thing this world has ever experienced, the human heart. And so today, if you hear his voice, the voice of Jesus calling you, I pray that you would not harden your heart as Judas did, but you would open up your heart to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the true King. The next thing that we see in our text is that Jesus lays down his life for his disciples. Jesus lays down his life for his disciples. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 9. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. That line you need to remember. He came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered them, and I just want to let you know that there's no he in the Greek text. He literally says, "I am." He's equating himself with the God of Israel who delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. He is the great triune God of heaven, who is revealed in Christ, and he speaks as God. And Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them, and when Jesus had said, "I am," they drew back and they fell to the ground. And so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fill the word that he had spoken Of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one. These passages really exemplify what Christ has said earlier in John in chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And so as Jesus is approached in the Garden of Gethsemane after praying those agonizing prayers that are described in the other Gospels, after being ministered to by angels and the power of God, he is strengthened and he is now resolutely set and committed to willingly go to the cross for you and for me. And as Jesus is strengthened in the presence of the triune God and the power of the triune God, he comes forth, and I don't know that your and my first reaction to about 20 to 25 people coming at us with weapons would be to step toward them. Would that be your first reaction? If you had people coming in your home and you had about 5 squad cars and about 20 guys with their guns on their hands, maybe some of the guns drawn with maybe full-on military weapons coming at your door, I don't think the first thing that you would do is walk toward them. Would you? But that's what Jesus does. He places himself between the band of soldiers and his disciples. He comes forward toward them. And he protects his disciples as only the good shepherd can. As only the good shepherd could. As we are going to be celebrating veterans in a couple days, I really thought about that in light of this. How people have laid down their lives for this country, for the freedoms we now enjoy. A lot of those freedoms, and I think many of, if not all of those freedoms that are written in the Constitution were absolutely inspired by biblical texts. And some of those freedoms, I think this country has allowed to be taken away from us. So I think it was important to vote, and I hope that you did. But as we celebrate Veterans Day on Tuesday, say thank you to those who served our country, those who laid down their life because they followed in the footsteps of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. But as Jesus protects his disciples again, as only the good shepherd can, Jesus makes another I am statement, which is in the Gospel of John. Again, equating himself, identify himself as the God who delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians, delivering them out of bondage and slavery. And Jesus has come to lead the second exodus, the exodus out of slavery to sin, death, and the power of the devil. And by his wounds we are healed, as we heard in our scripture lessons. But I love this display of the glory of God because as Jesus said, I am, even though Judas was with them, as Jesus made this statement, I am, they fell to the ground. And the glory of God was released. And I think that's a powerful thing to notice. Jesus is the one who set aside all glory, honor, and privilege as the second person of the triune God. And he became fully human in the likeness of Adam so that you and I could live eternally with him. He has truly laid down his life for you and for me. He truly lived out what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Not our will be done, but may the Father's will be accomplished in our lives. Jesus fully committed himself to provide salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And I believe our response would be fitting if it were, hallelujah, what a Savior, because he is, and he is worthy of our praise. And so the thing that emerges for believers is the reality that Jesus gave his life so that we could live. And this love, this grace that is poured out through Christ Jesus is worthy of a response, is it not? It is worthy of a response. And so in the power of God's grace, I pray that we would respond. Jesus reminds us that as he laid down his life for us, he asked the same from his disciples, those who truly follow him. In Luke chapter 9, we're reminded that Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, lose all selfishness. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life in this life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life in this one For my sake, he will find it. And what that means is if we're really willing to surrender all to Christ in the power of God's grace, we will experience a blessing that will last for all eternity as we look not to the things of this world and this life, but we look to the things of the next one, the one where we eternally reside in the presence of the triune God who loves us more than we could ever know. And that's a day I look forward to. He has laid down his life for you and for me. I pray that in the power of God's grace, we would truly respond and we would love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And may we do so all the days of our life. The final thing that we see in our text is that Jesus' eternal kingdom is far different than any earthly one. Jesus' eternal kingdom is far different than any earthly one. Reading verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" I think as we look at Simon Peter's response, I think that many of us might want to respond in the same way. I remember the first time that I saw The Passion of the Christ, and in that particular movie, they really had extended the time of suffering in this movie. And there was one point as I was sitting in the theater with Connie, I just wanted to stand up and shout, "Leave him alone! Leave him alone!" And so I understand, and I resonate with what Peter did here. Because oftentimes we would respond the same way. We respond in what we perceive as weakness with violence. We respond to what we don't understand is the grace and mercy of God with hatred and emotion. And I don't doubt the genuineness of Peter's love, but obviously Peter didn't quite understand fully what it was that Christ came to do. And in all honesty, and I say this with great gentleness, I don't think we do either. I think if we understood the magnitude of the sacrifice that Christ made, I don't think we'd struggle with sin as much as we do. And I say that as a sinner saved by grace. Because none of us have earned the right to be called a child of God. None of us deserves it. But Christ willingly laid down his life so that we could live. In the other Gospels, in Luke, and talks about this servant's ear being healed by Jesus. And so after Peter cuts off this man's right ear, Jesus heals this man. I just can't imagine the impression that left on that young man. And in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, they show this, and the man whose ear was healed, he just sat there on the ground holding his ear in wonder and in awe of what just happened. And he didn't move. And as they took Jesus away, that man just stood there or sat there on the ground in awe and wonder of what Christ has done. Isn't this our response? Because while we were yet sinners, while we deserved to be abandoned to hell for all eternity, Christ died for us. And isn't that the gospel? That we are saved by grace through faith alone, not from any work or anything that you could or I could ever do. I'm not saved through this ministry. I'm not saved by the name or this title that's attached to my name. I am saved through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. I am saved by Jesus and him alone. And it is only because of his righteousness that I can stand here and preach the gospel. It is only because of Christ's righteousness that I can stand here and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God to save. Amen. And so, in his grace, respond to this great love. Respond to this good shepherd, this great shepherd who has protected us and brought us into his sheepfold, into his pasture by sacrificing his life by dying on the cross and paying the totality of yours and my sin, not only just ours, though, but the sin of the world. And through his resurrection, infusing his life and his death with the power of God to save. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This is the King we serve. Do you know this King? Do you really, truly know this King as your Lord and your Savior this moment, right now? I know many of you can say wholeheartedly, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But there might be some of you that might be saying, I'm not sure. But John writes in his first letter, I have written these things so that you may know. And I preach these things for that same reason, that you may know. And in Romans chapter 10, it says that all who call on the name of Christ, not some, not a couple, but all who call on the name of Christ will be saved. Not might be, not maybe, not if you do this, but you will be saved. Amen. This is the great glory of God revealed in the sacrifice of Christ. He is the King who willingly laid down his life for you and for me. He's the King who willingly became nothing so that you and me might have everything. He is the great King who is gently calling you into his kingdom through his salvation and his righteousness. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Respond in the power of God's saving grace and come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, because he promises that he will give you rest, even in the midst of betrayal, even in the midst of hurt and pain and the hatred of this world. He will give you rest, for his burden is easy and his yoke is light. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. How will you respond this morning? May we all respond in the power of his grace and surrender all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our lives to him who was worthy. This is my prayer, and I hope it is yours as well. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your incredible selflessness and how you willingly became nothing to offer us everything. God, forgive us for the times that we have taken your salvation for granted. Lord, forgive us for not valuing salvation in Christ Jesus as we should. But Lord, in the totality of your forgiveness that is inexhaustible, flowing from your throne, I pray that each one of us would leave here today knowing that if we confess our sin to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, God, as we rest in this precious moment of silence and the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to each individual heart in such a personal and real way, that you would change every single one of us, including me, and transform us from one degree to another, into the people you long for us to become. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because of what you have done for us. I pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.